Welcome to Wednesday night at Faith Assembly, featuring the ministry of Senior Pastor Phil Goss. We're glad you've joined us.
And Wednesday night we do a Bible study. So we're going through the book of Ruth. So if you haven't been here the last couple of Wednesday nights, or you missed one, or you've just forgotten, let me bring you up to speed. Chapter 1, Ruth chapter 1. A lady by the name of Naomi and her husband and their two sons leave Bethlehem, go into the country of Moab because there's a famine in Bethlehem. While they're there, the two boys marry, and they marry, and one of them marries a lady by the name of Ruth. Well, while they're there in Moab, the husband dies, and both of the boys die, and all that's left is Naomi and the two daughters-in-law. Naomi says it's time to go back home. We hear things are better now, so they head back home. As they start out, Naomi stops the two girls and, look, there's no sense going with me. If you go with me, you're just a lost cause. You really don't have a future. You're still young. Go back home to your mothers. Go back home where you still maybe can have a life where you'll be taken care of and be protected and maybe remarry. Just go back home. And one of them does, but the other one, Ruth, says, no, your God's going to be my God. I'll go with you wherever you go. I will not leave you. And so they go back to Bethlehem. When they go back, Naomi's greeted, and everybody, oh, it's good to see you. And she says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. I happen to know that, by the way. And she says, look, don't call me that. I'm not pleasant. I'm bitter. Call me Mara. I'm angry. I'm ticked. I don't like life. And so they do that. Well, one day, Ruth says, let me go get some grain out of the field. Let me go glean is what it's called. And that means she just goes along behind the harvesters and kind of scoops together what little bit she can, whatever they leave behind. And she gets it, and she runs into a guy, and he kind of takes care of her and says, look, you stay here. You follow me. I'll take care of you. And he loads her up with grain, and she works in the fields, and he says, leave a little extra for her. And so she goes home to Naomi and has an abundance of grain. So that's where we pick up the story. We're going to begin with Boaz, who is the gentleman in the field that she worked, is being identified. So this is kind of an interesting turn of events. And what we'll see here is a turn for Naomi. Okay? So verse 18. So she carried back into town all the grain. She had some leftover food that they'd ate for lunch that was roasted. She brought it all back in. She showed it to her mother-in-law. And Ruth also gave her the roasted grain that was left over from the meal. And Naomi goes, where did you gather all this grain? How'd you get all this today? Well, this is a lot. Because remember, she gathered about enough that was probably a month's full of food. And she said, where did you work? May the Lord bless the one who helped you. Wow, this is incredible. So Ruth told her mother-in-law, Naomi, she says, look, I went to this field and there was a man there. And she said, the man I worked with today is named Boaz. And Naomi goes, come again? Who? Boaz. Oh. Suddenly, Naomi's tone kind of changes. May the Lord bless him, Naomi told her daughter-in-law. He is showing his kindness to us as well as to your dead husband. That man, Boaz, is one of our closest relatives, one of our family redeemers. Now, we're going to come back to this phrase, family redeemers. It's a very important phrase, something you have to understand in this book and in all of Scripture. It plays all the way through, Old Testament into the New. And so suddenly she's there, and suddenly Boaz is there, and she begins to realize, and Naomi suddenly, okay, you go, hey, maybe he's able. He could do this. So Boaz is identified. Then Ruth is instructed. Now, once Naomi hears this, if you'll remember, Ruth had to go to Naomi originally. Can I go glean? Can I go? Yeah, you might as well go. Naomi, it wasn't her idea. But now suddenly it shifts. Ruth said, what's more, Boaz told me to come back and stay with his harvesters until the entire harvest is completed. And well, good, Naomi exclaimed, you know, a little excitement in her voice. Do as he said, my daughter, stay with his young women right through the whole harvest. You might be harassed in other fields, but you will be safe with him. So Ruth worked alongside the women in Boaz's fields and gathered grain with them until the end of the barley harvest. March, April would be the barley harvest. And then she continued working with them through the wheat harvest, June, July, 4 months, somewhere in there, in early summer, and all the while she lived with her mother-in-law. So for the next 4 or 5 months, she's gathering grain. They're surviving off of this, and time goes by. And so Ruth is instructed. So that's the context. That's the end of chapter 2. We'll pick it up from that next week for that. But I want to go back to this idea where the Redeemer is instituted. I want you to understand kind of where this started. I want you to understand how it operated, because as I hope you'll see as we get into this, you're going to begin to understand how this applies to us today. We're good so far. So we start talking about the Redeemer. So the reason for a Redeemer. Now, when we use the word redeem, it's used in a lot of different ways throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Purchased, ransom, delivered, to buy, to release, to buy with a price, to rescue. All of those words have the same implication when it's used. And redemption was the whole issue of keeping a lineage, a name going. Now you go all the way back to Abraham. What was God's promise to Abraham? It's centered on the family. It's centered on a people. I will make you a father of many nations. That's the promise. Remember, Abraham struggled because he didn't have a son. How am I going to be the father of all these nations if I don't have a boy? God, you said this was going to happen, but there's nobody here. How's that work? So from that point on, the Israel nation kept great records of lineage. By the way, they still do today. And so it had to do with family, with a group of people who had increased until they were like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. They would be so prevalent. And so the reason for a Redeemer was to keep God's promise alive. I'm going to make you a great nation. And so when we're given the birth of Jesus, what's in a couple of the books that open? Lineage, right? Now for you and I don't know if you're like me. I can barely remember. I remember Grandpa, and we had one called Great Grandma. And if you asked me to tell you her name, I probably wouldn't be able to do it. Now that's about as far as I go back. Maude Myrtle, okay, thank you. However, my wife, Naomi Pleasant, by the way, please understand that. Pleasant has this whole ancestry thing charted out. I mean, she goes way back. And she has all these relatives. I have maybe 6 or 7, 8 first cousins. I'm waiting for her to tell me. She knows. I don't know. I got that, you know, under 10, I think, first cousins. Maybe I only have 5. You think 9? Okay, 9 it is. Pleasant. 9, you know, it just stays there. So I got 9. She's got something like 58. Okay? And she knows most of them. I don't even know my 9. And so, yeah, okay, don't judge me here. And so, but to the Jewish nation, lineage is critical. And so the Redeemer is instituted. So, the reason for it, because of lineage, because of the importance of the history, because of the promise to Abraham, I will make you a father of many nations. And God says, Abraham, just in case you would ever doubt me, we're going to be able to name every one of them. Then the relative is the redeemer. So Naomi's remark when she starts talking like this to Ruth, in the back of her mind, as women might, she's thinking marriage. She's thinking maybe things can change. Hey, he's a family member. Hey, he can help us. He's more than just a wealthy guy who's being nice to you. He is a relative, a redeemer. Marriage could be in the future. We could maybe have our fortune reversed. Because let's look at the instructions for how things were to operate. You go to the book of Leviticus chapter 25, and here's what God tells the children of Israel. Again, remember Abraham, that's where it started. The land must never be sold on a permanent basis. So Naomi's husband had some land that because they were poor and because they had nothing, they let go of it, sold it, and left. So when she comes back, she has nothing. The land's already been taken away. So the land is never sold on a permanent basis, for the land belongs to me. You are only foreigners and tenant farmers working for me. By the way, that's still the way God operates. It's not ours. It's his. It's mine. And notice how God establishes that with them. With every purchase of land, you must grant the seller the right to buy it back. Now, poor illustration, but I'm going to use it because I think it kind of gives a little insight. It would be like going into a pawn shop. When you give something there, you sign a little note, and you have the right for a period of time to buy it back, don't you? Similar. Okay, you've sold the property. It's no longer you're the owner, but you have a right to it, and you always have the right to buy it back. Good? All right. If one of your fellow Israelite falls into poverty and is forced to sell some family land, then a close relative should buy it back for him. So in other words, my cousins, if I lose my property, can buy it back for me. They have a right to do so. If there is no close relative to buy the land, but the person who sold it gets enough money to buy it back, he then has the right to, what's the word? Redeem, purchase, buy it back from the one who bought it. So if suddenly I sell the land, come and do a little money. Oh, I got enough money. I can buy it back. I have the right to buy it back. You can't tell me no. You have to sell it back to me at a fair price. Good? The price of the land will be discounted according to the number of years into the next year of Jubilee. Jubilee every what? Every 50 years, what happened? All property reverts back to the original owner, right? So it's prorated because at that point, things are going to return. In this way, the original owner can then return to the land. But if the original owner cannot afford to buy back the land, it will remain with the new owner until the year of Jubilee. So in other words, if I can't buy it back just because Naomi couldn't walk back and say, hey, that's my property, I want it now. She couldn't do that. She would have to be able to buy it back, to redeem it. And if she couldn't do that, then she has nothing until the year of Jubilee. In the Jubilee year, the land must be returned to the original owner so they can return to their family land. Now, skip down a few verses. Go to verse 47. Suppose a foreigner or a temporary resident becomes rich while living among you, and if any of you fellow Israelites fall into poverty and are forced to sell themselves into such a foreigner or to a member of the family. In other words, you couldn't have the money, you couldn't exist on your own, so you sell yourself to them to work for them so that you can exist. They still can retain the right to be bought back even after they've been purchased. They may be bought back by a brother, an uncle, or a cousin. In fact, anyone from the extended family may buy them back. They may also redeem themselves if they have prospered. They will negotiate the price of their freedom with the person who brought them. The price will be based on the number of years from the time they were sold until the next year of Jubilee. Whatever it would cost to hire a worker for that period of time. Now, this might seem foreign to us, but I was talking with our missionary this evening in one of the areas where they're working. This still exists. It still operates this way. And so Ruth comes home, tells Naomi where she's at. Naomi goes, Boaz, a relative. He can help us. He can take care of us. He could redeem the property that her husband had mortgaged when they left. She wasn't wealthy enough to redeem it on her own, but he could buy it back. Now, understand a little thing, and we'll get into this a little bit more in the next chapters. Ruth was a part of the property. I know, I don't want to get into that tonight, okay? It's just the custom and the way it was. So question.
Just one question for you. If Boaz was one of Naomi's closest relatives, why did she not seek him after her husband's death?
Next week. Okay? We're going to find out here that he's one of the closest, but he's not the closest. And just because the relative was there doesn't mean he had to. He could, but he didn't have to. All right? And so that's how God instituted to keep the family intact and the name intact, because he made a promise to Abraham, I will make you a father of many nations. And so family and inheritance becomes a key factor in God's promise. And so then what we have is the rights of the Redeemer. And this will kind of tie into the question we've just been asked, but the rights of the Redeemer. The word in the Old Testament is called Goel, G-O-E-L, the family redeemer, or the kinsman redeemer. It's got a couple of different names. They have the right to repurchase property. Doesn't mean they have to, but they have a right to. And they can maintain it. He can buy back a person that is a relative of theirs. Can't buy back just anybody, but if he's a close relative, he can buy him, and that person has sold themselves in order to exist, to serve somebody else. And they have the duty of making sure legally everything is carried out. If one of the close relatives is killed, the Redeemer has the right to go after it and give vengeance. If he got money as restitution for a wrong committed that someone now longer exists, it's now his. He could see that justice was done. He could make sure the family line was carried on. So that was his intention. Clear? But not doesn't resonate with us in our culture today, does it? But like I said, it's there, it still exists. And then we come to this great place, the rejoicing of our Redeemer. Now, here's what you have to understand for you and I. You and I have been captured by sin. We are slaves to sin. Correct? Jesus Christ came to redeem us, to buy us back. Once we accept Christ, we become a part of that family. We're a relative. were one of his. And so that principle carries over into us today in our relationship with God, because Satan held power over us. Satan ruled over us at one time. We were his because Adam fell, and because he was taken captive and an old nature exists. So why did Jesus Christ come? He came to redeem us. He came to set us free. He came to establish the lineage. Now that's pretty incredible. When you think about us helpless, hopeless, no chance of getting out of it. David understood this. Look at Psalm 49, verse 5. Why should I fear when trouble comes, when enemies surround me? They trust in their wealth and boast of great riches, yet they cannot, what's the word? Redeem themselves from death by paying a ransom to God. They can't buy their way out, because redemption does not come so easily, for no one can ever pay enough to live forever and never see the grave. You have to have the resources to buy it. You can't do it on your own. You and I were trapped. We were slaves. We did not have the power to get out of that on our own, did we? We were there. And so Jesus Christ came to set us free.
So, question, was Ruth Naomi's property?
In essence, yes. Because a wife was the property of the husband. And when the husband dies, the next relative, it's still a part of the property. That's why remember, Naomi says to the two daughter-in-laws, I'm releasing you. I'm letting you go. Go back home. Go on. And Ruth voluntarily says, no, I will serve you as long as I live. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And I will stay with you to the day you die. See, our independence doesn't like that, does it? It's what gets us in problem with our relationship with God, because we forget that God owns us. He bought us. He paid the price, right? Hello? Okay, yeah. I'm not my own, the Bible says. I've been bought with a price. Well, I'm free to do what I want. Oh, no, no, no. You're God's child. You don't get to do whatever you want if you follow him. You say to God, I will stay with you until the day I die. I'm yours. I'm just a tenant farmer. Remember, we read it. I'm just here. It's all yours. I'm working for you. It's not my life. I lay down my life for you. And so that's what Ruth was willing to do. And she came to that place where she made that kind of commitment, which is the commitment we should be making to God.
So one more just came in.
Okay.
So you said the year of Jubilee is every 50 years.
Right.
When is it? Like what month?
It's called the year of Jubilee, not the month of Jubilee. Okay? And I don't know. Google it. That's all I can tell you. I don't know what it is. That's not something we do, is it? So, I'm sorry. I just don't know. Another Old Testament passage. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20. The Redeemer will come to Jerusalem to buy back those in Israel who have turned from their sins, says the Lord. And then we have that day when, remember, Zechariah is in the temple offering the sacrifice. He and his wife have been praying for a child, and nothing has ever happened. and the angel comes to him and says, you're going to have a son. And he doesn't believe, does he? He just doesn't get it. But at some point he comes to believe and accept it, and here's what he says. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. Wow. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of David. Now, that royal lineage becomes important because in this book, and when we get to the end, you're going to find out that Ruth is a relative of David. Just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. So when Jesus comes and says, your Redeemer is here, when that is proclaimed all throughout the New Testament, every Jewish person knew very clearly what was being said. That is kind of cloudy for us sometimes. We don't have the connection they did, but they understood it beautifully. We were once trapped, dead in our sins, the Bible says. But he brought us to life. Galatians 4:3. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. Here it is. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. Why do you have to be born of a woman? Because he has to be a redeemer, connected to us. God sent him to do what? Buy freedom, to redeem us, those who are slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. You're there. I'm redeeming you. I'll pay the price for you. I'll do this. I'm able. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For you know that God paid a ransom. He redeemed. Satan held you for a ransom. He paid it to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom, your redeemer, long before the world began, but now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake. You were trapped, you were dead, but there's someone came along who had the ability, who was related to you, Son of Man, who could pay the price and redeem you. And Satan held us captive, but Jesus Christ came and paid the ransom to redeem us and to set us free from the power of sin. No, you must not get it. That's just incredible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased, he redeemed, he paid the price, he ransomed our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. Colossians 1:13, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Now, I could have listed for you pages of verses that deal with this principle, that talk about how we were lost, but now we're found, how we were without hope, but he came to help us. Naomi was without hope, But suddenly Boaz comes up, and now suddenly there's a little hope in her life. This can happen. And so that principle of the Redeemer put into place because of a promise to Abraham, put into place because of the importance, gives a beautiful picture of what it was like of salvation. We were dead in our sins. We were trapped. We inherited a nature from Adam, the first man. But a second man came, a kinsman, the Son of Man. And he is able to pay the price to set us free. And he did it. That's just, wow. You say, well, I'm free. I can do it. No, no, no. You and I were in bondage. Bible uses words like, you were slaves to sin. You were without hope. Those aren't very good terms, are they? But sometimes we don't think that, but that describes what a person's like who is lost. But then it talks about how Christ came with his own blood and paid the price for our sins. And we have this great verse to me, which is one of the great verses of the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Job. As for me, Job going through all the stuff he went through, here's what he says. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that there's someone who can redeem me and will redeem me, and he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has been decayed, yet in my body I will see God, and I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought. Wow. I know my Redeemer lives. He has set me free. He has purchased me. He has provided for me an inheritance. What a great picture in this little book. There's a Redeemer, Ruth. He's a kinsman. There's hope. He's able. And we'll talk about that in the days and chapters ahead. But for tonight, you and I have much reason to give praise to God because he has redeemed us. And that is a great way to live. Amen. Father, tonight we are just so grateful that you were willing to pay the price. It wasn't gold or silver. It was something much more valuable, something much more costly. You shed your blood so that we could be purchased, could be set free, could be redeemed. Help us as we go from this place this evening to live in the redemption that is ours because of Jesus Christ. Thank you for redeeming us. Let us always be grateful for what you've done for us, so that we could be yours. We go to live with that great hope that is ours, knowing our Redeemer lives, and one day I will see him and be with him forever. In thy name we pray. Everybody said, amen. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us for tonight's service. If you would like to talk with someone about what you've heard, please visit our website at faith.ag or call us at 239-543-2700. If you're in the Fort Myers area and don't already have a church home, you're invited to join us for Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We also gather on Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Faith Assembly is located at 7101 Bayshore Road. Join us again next time for Wednesday night at Faith Assembly. Faith Assembly's Wednesday night is a production of Faith Assembly Media Tech, North Fort Myers, Florida.